I like that last chorus. The overhead was an encouragement to me. I saw a misspelled word on it. And as a publisher, they always show up after you've proofread them three times, send it to the printer, and when it comes in the door, your daughter picks it up and says, "Dad, there's a misspelled word there." So I hate to glory in other mistakes, but those who know me well, and I have to be careful because Tim Jordanson just arrived and he knows me fairly well. But those who know me well know that I do not hand out compliments too often. I do that because when I do hand them out, I want them to be meaningful. And I want to compliment you on this conference, but I really want to compliment you on your singing. It's almost as good as the Spread the Word conference at Greenwood Hills. This tape won't get back to York, will it? It's better than York. I really appreciate the singing and the spirit of the conference, and I give you a compliment. Those young people that I work with often, I normally harass them, but I tell them the coach normally picks on his favorite player. The players that have the greatest potential, the coach pushes the hardest. And that's the way I kind of approach some of the young people. I might also say, in a very delicate area, and this is delicate now, I want to say I appreciate the sisters who have taken out their children when they're crying. That's delicate. But let me tell you, as a speaker, sometimes your mind can go totally blank when you know the audience is listening to a child scream and not to your message. I just say that to you for information. Your mind can go blank. You know they're not listening to you. You know you're talking to a wall. So I really appreciate the sensitivity of the sisters, and I give you my thanks, and I'm sure our brother Price would tell you the same, and other speakers would tell you the same. Most people who have read my writings say that I am conservative. Most people who have read my writings and never met me think I'm 75 years old. And they also think that I never smile or, tell a joke now and then. But I have some radical ideas. And I'll express one of those to you this morning. I'm also happy to see your children sitting in this meeting this morning. I have a radical idea that we keep our children in Sunday school too long. And I will say no more because I don't want to get in trouble. But I had an assembly meet in our home for 5 years, 60 people for 5 years in our home. And when we finally did build a chapel, we had limited funds, so we only had 3 Sunday school classes. So anyone at the age of, I think it was 12 or 13 years of age, had to come out and sit with the adults. All of those young people today who sat with the adults are going on well for the Lord, mix very well with older people, and enjoy the ministry of the Word. At boys' camp 2 years ago, I started off my sessions, and these are young men, some of them who couldn't tell you where Genesis is or the Gospel of John. I said to them, "I'm not going to tell you Bible stories." I said, you're sharp enough to know how to run computers and write computer programs and play all these computer games. I said, we're going to get right into the heavy material this week, including the deity of Christ and the inspiration of Scripture. Justification by faith, propitiation, sanctification. On Saturday morning of that week, I said to them, "I am finished talking. You must now tell me what I said all week. And for 1 hour, they played back to me those same doctrines very accurately, very faithfully. I walked out in tears. Our young people have far more capability to take in than we often give them credit for when it comes to spiritual things. Genesis chapter 7, if you would. It's my intent this morning to be very simple and hopefully very clear, so that the youngest amongst us can understand the message this morning. I would say that I would also like to be brief, but I have found myself sometimes saying that and not being faithful to it. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thine house into the ark. For thee I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. For of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the earth, the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto, they went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. We as human beings have a tendency to ignore warnings of a variety of types, including speed limits. We have a tendency to just ignore them. And that's why in many states, particularly when there's a work project on the highway, they say fines will be doubled in work areas because we typically ignore the warnings. There was a Sunday morning, as I understand it, a morning very much like this morning, in December of 1941, that's 2 months after I was born. Now I'll pause and let you do your math. Apparently two men were sitting in an island, on an island out in the Pacific Ocean, looking at their radar screens, and they saw screens suddenly filled with hundreds of dots. The two men looked at the screens for a while, and then they notified the lieutenant in charge. And the lieutenant in charge said, don't worry about it. It's probably just aircraft coming across from California. 50 minutes later, 353 Japanese aircraft attacked Pearl Harbor. 8 battleships were destroyed, 6 major airfields and most of the planes, and 2,400 men were killed. There was a warning. There was a clear indication that the planes were coming, and the warning was ignored. I often wonder how, not so much the two men, but the lieutenant handled life and all that followed, I'm sure, with regard to the questioning and the inquiry and so forth regarding his judgment. God clearly warned Noah. Judgment is coming. Very clearly. Noah, judgment is coming. The one thing we could put over top of Noah's life is this. Noah prepared for coming judgment. One thing Scripture makes clear to us is that Noah took steps to prepare for coming judgment. Hebrews 11:7 that we looked at tells us that he took God at his word. God said, the rain is coming. The waters are coming. Build a ship. And Noah obeyed. Noah listened to God, and he made preparation for coming judgment. God has spoken to man down through the ages in a variety of ways. And how thankful we should be that God took the initiative to speak to us. For as finite creatures, we would never be able to fathom and to grasp and to understand the infinite. But God has revealed himself to us. And in Hebrews 1, he tells us that he revealed himself by the prophets. In other words, he spoke to men who in turn spoke to other men. But before that, he told us in Romans 1 that he spoke to us by creation, by his power. When we look at the universe around us, and we look at all that's involved, and the enormity of it, you can't really build a scale, you know, of the universe. You can build a scale of our solar system, but you can't build a scale of the universe. Because if you did, and you made the earth the size of a ping pong ball, the first star would have to be miles away. Miles. Many miles away from the ping pong ball. And I don't see you carrying that model to school. So God spoke to us. He tells us, I exist. I am powerful. I am sovereign. And then he revealed himself to us through the prophets, and they, of course, recorded for us in the Old Testament the mind and will and action of God. And they have told us that God has acted in judgment, that the flood took place. On other occasions, the earth would open up and swallow men. On other occasions, God would determine and instruct his people to stone an individual, to carry out justice and judgment upon them. God told man, judgment is coming. But Hebrews 1 tells us something far more amazing than that. It tells us God not only spoke to us in power, not only spoke to us by the prophets, but he spoke to us in person. Amazing, isn't it? That's what he's telling us. God came in person, in the person of his son. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, this is what it says. How are you going to escape if you neglect so great a salvation that was delivered to us by God personally? Not just through a messenger, not through an angel, Not through a prophet, not through sign, but through His Son. God came here personally to give us the message. And if we reject that message, how would we ever expect to escape God's judgment? We have rejected a message brought to us personally by God Himself in the person of His Son. Many today would deny the flood. If you turn to Matthew chapter 24, and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. The Lord Jesus spoke about Noah as fact. He didn't say, well, you know, in the story about Noah, in the little myth about Noah, he said, in the days of Noah, this is the way it was, and the flood came and took them all away. So if we deny the flood, we call the Lord Jesus a liar. And by the way, for those of us who are Christians, this passage is not dealing with the rapture. I went to an assembly camp, not Greenwood Hills. And I sat at lunch, and somehow this passage came up for discussion, and I said, that's not the rapture. And I couldn't believe the reaction. There were those, the majority said, never heard of such a thing. Of course it's the rapture. What else could it be? Well, if we read the text very carefully, it tells us that the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. Now I ask you, who was taken away in the days of Noah by the flood? The unbelievers, the wicked, were taken away in judgment. This passage has to do with the Lord Jesus coming in judgment prior to setting up His kingdom on the earth at the end of the tribulation. And there'll be two in the field, and one will be taken in judgment, and the other will be left to go into the millennium. But the truth is just the same. The Lord Jesus is coming, and we need to be watching and alert. But He's a day coming when He's coming in judgment. Let's go to 2 Peter. Peter is warning false teachers, and he says in verse 4, If God spared not the angels that sinned and cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So it was judgment upon the ungodly that came in upon the world and took the ungodly, the wicked, the unsaved, we would say, in Noah's day. And in the coming day, that will be true again as the Lord returns in judgment. Now this passage tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I believe Scripture, if we study it and break down the years of Noah and so forth, would tell us that Noah apparently spent 120 years building the ark. We talk about obedience. Noah built a ship. After 10 years of labor, no rain. Would you quit? How about after 50 years of building, no rain? Would you quit? Noah never quit. Why? Because God said judgment was coming. And Noah believed God that judgment was coming. And he kept building the ship. And every day he worked on that ship, he was a preacher of righteousness. Every nail he drove, every board he cut, every part of that ship was a testimony to the world. Judgment is coming. I'm sure he preached as well, verbally. But not only his preaching, but his project told the world, judgment is coming. Let me ask us a question. If the world looked at our projects, would they know the Lord is coming? Would they know judgment is coming? Or would they draw the conclusion, these people feel the world's going on for a long time yet? After all, they're investing a great deal in this world, time, energy, resources, funds. Must be they don't expect the return of the Lord. Not so with Noah. They looked at his project, and they said, his project tells us judgment is coming, and our projects should tell the world judgment is coming. Our priorities should tell the world judgment is coming. Our priorities, our lives, as well as our preaching, should be telling the world it's not going on forever. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. God says there is an end. And if God says it, it will come. Turn to Job chapter 21. Job, in answering one of his friends, makes this comment in verse 13. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to Sheol for the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? That's the world around us today. We have to be careful that our projects don't convey the same message. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment. Every time I think of an incident like the Value Jet in Florida, in a moment. I was stationed in Frankfurt, Germany when President Kennedy was assassinated. And like you, you can probably remember exactly where you were, if you're old enough to remember. And when it happened, I watched grown men sit and cry. But I remember saying to myself, 1 second after death, what a difference a second makes. To go from the president of the greatest country in the world out into eternity in a second. And if what I know of President Kennedy is true, I would have to say to a lost eternity in a second. Can you imagine the transition from being president to a lost eternity in 1 second? At that time, I thought I would write a book by that title. I never have. But I did write a tract called 1 Second After Death, based on his assassination. They live in wealth, and in a moment, go down into the grave. Look over in chapter 22. One of Job's, quote, friends. 15, verse 15. Hast thou marked the old way, which wicked men have trod, who were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood? Job is considered to be the oldest Bible, the oldest book in the Bible. And here it records for us the fact of the flood and how in a moment those that did not want God to rule over them were washed away by the flood. They did not heed the warnings. Same is true today. This winter was a hard winter in our portion of Pennsylvania. One storm, we had 38 inches of snow. That's a lot of snow for us. And most of us spent a bit of time shoveling 38 inches of snow off of our roofs for fear that they would collapse. Shortly thereafter, within days, we received 12 more inches. Snow was piled everywhere, too high to even have a snowblower throw it over the top. And then suddenly, the weather changed. It became 60 degrees. With heavy rain. Piles that were as high as my head disappeared overnight. Water flowed. The Susquehanna River, which is quite wide, at one point rose 9 feet in 6 minutes. People were warned. People were sitting in their homes along the river, thinking all was well, and they were told, in essence, there's a tidal wave coming down the river. And they wouldn't heed the warnings. And their homes, and thankfully not themselves, in many cases, were washed away. So much ice was dumped on downtown Harrisburg, the state capital. They couldn't get fire engines through and buildings burnt down. They had to bring in front end loaders just to take the ice out of Center City. You know, this is spiritually true as well. If you go back to 2 Peter, we're told that there are those who, when they hear the message of coming judgment, they mock. They say, Peter says, there shall come, verse 3 of 2 Peter 3, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Is that true? Have all things just rolled on since the beginning of creation? No. In fact, verse 5 says, for this they are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. God said it would come. and it came. And there are those today, when we talk about coming judgment, with desire to continue to live for their lust, willingly ignorant that God has already exercised His judgment, has already demonstrated it to us, and that when He says it's coming, it's coming. But you know, this judgment is not just for the world. The judgment that's coming is also for individuals. It isn't just the world's going to perish. The Bible clearly tells us that a man, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Every man, woman, and child outside of Christ has an appointment with God. And it's not like a dentist appointment that you call and cancel. It's an appointment that you will keep. And it's vital, young and old, that when you hear this warning of coming judgment, that you make preparation like Noah did. God graciously had provision for Noah, didn't he? He had the ark. And it's been said, even the animals were wise enough to come in. It was only intelligent, proud man that thought it was foolish. And 1 Corinthians tells us that same proud human race thinks the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. Let me ask a question this morning. Have you made preparation for coming judgment? God says it's coming. And a holy and righteous God is not going to overlook your sin. He doesn't play favorites. He's not swayed. You can't buy Him off. You will face Him in all of your sins if you're outside of Christ. The Bible says there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful message that is. Those of us who, like Noah, who was in the ark, those of us who are in Christ Jesus by faith, have absolutely no fear of coming judgment. We will never be condemned. I was rejoicing in our earlier meeting this morning. And I was thanking the Lord for answered prayer. That the Lord was being exalted. And isn't it wonderful that we can walk into the presence of a holy and righteous God? And I don't know about you, but I wasn't in fear of judgment this morning. But I'll tell you, if the high priest and the priest of Aaron's day ever made a mistake and went into God's presence unprepared, they died. We walk in so freely. We have no fear of judgment. The door is still open this morning. The door of grace is still open this morning to any who will make preparation for judgment. To any who will recognize that they're going to come under judgment and who will enter in by faith in the Lord Jesus will be saved from coming judgment. Beautiful gospel. God will judge the earth, but God is saying to mankind, if you will believe in my provision, my son and his work, you'll be secure. You'll be shut in. You'll be saved. You'll be preserved from that coming judgment. I say it not to be mean, but you have to be foolish not to come in, because judgment is coming. Count on it. Don't think, you know, it's beyond your lifetime. Judgment is coming, and it's coming for every individual who walks upon the face of this earth. There was a man by the name of Harry Truman, not the president of the United States, not the president that, you know, ordered the bomb to be dropped on Japan to end the war, but a man who lived 5 miles away from Mount St. Helens in the state of Washington. And he was warned repeatedly over and over and over again, this mountain someday is going to blow. And when it explodes, you will be destroyed. You must leave your home. You must leave and make preparation for this event. Mr. Truman, in some very obnoxious words, swearing, said, I will not leave. I was raised here, and if I'm going to die here, I'll die here. Besides, I'm not so sure it's going to happen. Sunday morning, May 18th, 1980. The top 1,300 feet of that mountain blew into the sky. 400 million tons of ash were thrown into the Earth's atmosphere. A pillar of ash over 10 miles high, so that Yakima, Washington, 85 miles to the south, was in darkness at 9:30 in the morning. 200 square miles were devastated. Trees that stood over 150 feet tall were toppled like matchsticks up to 17 miles away. A mudslide from that mountain went down into Spirit Lake and caused a wall of water 200 feet high to wash down through the valley. Two photographers 8 miles away were killed by the blast. Mr. Truman has never been found. It's estimated he's buried under 200 feet of mud and ash. He was warned. And he thought it would never happen. It happened. You've been warned this morning again. Judgment is coming. Make preparation. Don't put it off till tomorrow in the sense that, well, you know, later. No, God's offer in the day of grace may close. Enter in while you may. Trust Christ as your Savior and know you're safe and secure from God's judgment. But you know, to those of us who are believers, there's also a message, isn't there? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And by the way, the movie The Thief in the Night, like many productions, of course, is wrong. It gets its title from here, The Thief in the Night, but it's not the rapture. Although the movie has obviously been used of the Lord to convict some and to challenge some, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Brothers and sisters, this is not our final home. This is not our final home. We're not to be entrenched here. We're not to be laying our foundations here. The chair you sit in, the pulpit I lean on, the car you drove this morning, the house you live in, the office you work in, the school you go to, in a coming day, will be dissolved. Like ash blown from a mountain, dissolved in a moment. Why pour all our efforts? Why put all our hopes? Why build all our dreams? Why pour all our resources into that which is temporary? Judgment's coming. The Lord is coming. And we will be snatched from the scene. And all that we have poured so much into will be left to others and ultimately dissolved. We have a great hope before us. A new heavens and a new earth. And I love this phrase at the end of verse 13. In which dwelleth righteousness. When the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom, righteousness will not dwell in the millennium. Righteousness in the millennium, according to the word of God, will rule, because sin will still be present. And he will rule this world with a rod of iron. And when sin rears its ugly head, it will be judged immediately. It'll be a wonderful world to see, won't it? When the Lord runs it right. But what will a new heavens and a new earth be like when there's no sin and righteousness dwells? It's the state of that eternal bliss. Righteousness will dwell. It won't have to rule. It won't need a rod of iron. It'll be a time when all is right. Sin is not present, and righteousness will dwell. That's what we look forward to. Why put our hopes in this world? Because judgment's coming. And so if you're here this morning and you're still outside of Christ, I trust the message is simple. Judgment is coming. Make preparation. By faith, enter into the Lord Jesus. Accept him as your personal Savior, and you can be secure from judgment. For those of us who know the Lord, this is not our final home. Let us invest in eternity. Let us invest in that which will last, where moth doesn't eat away and rust doesn't corrupt. May we go through life, as Peter says, holy, separate from this world that's going to be judged, looking forward to the day of being forever with the Lord, where righteousness dwells. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your grace that warns us of coming judgment, that does not surprise us, but tells us in advance and provides a way of escape. Lord, we pray for every individual in this room, boy, girl, man, woman, that we by faith may make preparation for coming judgment, that everyone present will know they're secure and safe in your Son. May today be the day that they enter in. May today be the day that they're saved and they know the joy of sins forgiven, a right relationship with Thee, and being secure from Your judgment.
Lord, for those of us who are saints,